In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb,
Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Paul and Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Albert.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So good morning.
Good morning, Father.
Welcome you to our spiritual exercises program. In the first meeting, what we like to do is have two relatively short meetings, so that the one meeting won't be too long. So after about talking about 48 minutes, 50 minutes, we'll have a short break, and then we'll resume the first session. So the first session, I'd like to talk about Saint Ignatius Loyola, and then after the break, I'd like to talk about how to pray and talk about principle and foundation. So that'll be our menu this morning. Okay. So to understand the exercises, the program, we really have to understand the saint that God chose in divine providence to give us this wonderful program. And his name is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Okay? Saint Ignatius of Loyola. He was born in Spain. Okay, he was born in Spain. And he was born in the late 1500s, 1491, and he died in the year 1556. So in this first part of this session, I'm going to be giving you just a little bit of history, not to say that this is a history course, but to understand the whole of the exercises, you have to understand the historical context in which Ignatius is living. So try to be as succinct and clear as possible. I'm just going to be throwing out names and events to understand the person that God chose to stem the tide of so many evils. Okay, in England you have Henry VIII. Now, if you don't know who Henry VIII was, he was the key figure in England. Why the English lost their Catholic faith? No. England up until the 1500s was a very strong Catholic country, known for its mystics and its writers, but with this one man, that basically was because of lust, you know, that the Catholic faith was destroyed in England. To this very day, there are very few English Catholics. We're going to see what God is going to do, taking Ignatius to remedy these evils. So when I was preparing the talk mentally, I was thinking, back then you had problems, doctrinal problems, you had problems with priests, and you had problems with Muslims. Same thing today. we'll see how I explain that. Back then you had problems with priests. We'll go through a crisis in the church in this country. Had doctrinal problems. Probably one of the biggest errors in this country is called moral relativism. If you're a philosopher, you know what that is. Everyone basically chooses, picks and chooses whatever he wants. Scott Hahn calls it cafeteria Catholicism, pick and choose whatever you want. And back then it wasn't called the ISIS, but it was called the Battle of Lepanto, okay? Whereas the Muslims were attacking the Catholic Church. There was a danger of the Catholic Church being submerged by the Muslims, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So today we have problems within the church. We have problems with Boko Haram, if you're in Africa, ISIS, and also we've never had so much confusion with respect to doctrine right now. We live in a world with a highway of information, but we've never lived with so much confusion. I'm not saying that to discourage anyone, but that's just a reality. So in the time of Ignatius, it was a tough time. Fulton Sheen says every 500 years the church is going to go through real earthquakes. So 500, you had the Christological heresies. The 1,000, you had the separation of the Greek Orthodox Church from the Catholic Church in 1054. 1500, you had the Protestant Reformation, and now we've got, you name it. So as the Bible says, nothing new underneath the sun. Nothing really new. There's errors tend to repeat themselves with different names, but many of the errors are just the repetition of almost the same errors with different names. So there you have it. Okay, so that's the negative, but then what happens as a result, the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works to raise up great saints. So you've got Henry VIII, and you got Martin Luther in England, and you got John Calvin in Switzerland, and Zwingli and Melanchthon, who are also Swiss. These guys, they're all priests, no? Mm-hmm. Often when there's a problem in the church, it's because of priests and bishops. Martin Luther was an Augustinian priest. John Calvin was also a Swiss priest. You got to pray for priests, huh? As well as bishops, huh? Okay, then let's flip the coin and see who is God going to raise up to the counterman or to stem the tide of this tsunami of evil that seemed to be engulfing the church. Well, you've got, you ready? Teresa of Avila. Yep. You ever hear of her?
Yes.
And she's living at the same time as Ignatius, a few years younger, but they're contemporaries. Maybe you heard of John of the Cross, her spiritual director, the mystical doctor of the church. Maybe you've heard of St. John of Avila, and newly named doctor of the church by Pope Francis. No? St. Peter of Alcantara, very famous Franciscan mystic and ascetic. That's all in Spain. You move from Spain, we're going to meet one of the greatest archbishop cardinals in the history of the world. His name was Charles Borromeo. His uncle was the Pope, and he was from the Medici family. Medici would be the Rockefeller, John Paul Getty, and maybe the Trump family, if you like, okay? In other words, among the most richest family in Europe would be the Medici family. That was his mother.
Wow.
So, and then you have, his uncle was the Pope, Pius IV. And he's living at the same time of this evil. If you read the life of Charles Borromeo, he celebrated his feast day, November 4th. You almost want to fall to your knees to see the holiness of this man. No? One thing that I really admire is that, you know, if we have any Italians here, the Italians would give their money to their firstborn male. That's how it went. No? Charles was number two. But his older brother died in a freak horse accident, so all went to him. Yep. What do? Gives it to the poor, becomes a priest, becomes a bishop, and the Pope places him in the biggest diocese in the world, which would be, any of you know? Milan. Milan is the northern city of Italy. Who was there before? St. Ambrose, who baptized St. Augustine. In the 5th century, right? And because of Charles Borromeo, we have the conclusion of possibly the most important church council in the history of the church. It's called the Council of Trent, from which you have the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which was the first universal catechism in the Catholic Church. Second one came out in 1991 with John Paul II. Universal. Then you have the second apostle of Rome, and his name was St. Philip Neri. He would carry a Bible and a joke book, because you like to tell a lot of jokes, no? And you have also at the same time, you've got St. Pope Pius V. Miguel Ghislieri, if you want to know his name before Pius V. Who was instrumental in the Battle of Lepanto, where the Catholics were able to beat the Muslims because of the prayers that this Pope told them to pray the rosary around the clock, and the Catholics beat the Muslims. If not, I would be a Muslim because I have 90% of me is European blood. They would have come into Rome, they would have sacked the Pope, they would have brought in the horses into the St. Peter's, and they would have torn down the basilicas and built mosques, and yours truly would be, I would be a Muslim now. And at the same time, we've got some Mexicans here, we have Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe. 1491, 1556, when Ignacio was 40 years old, Our Lady of Guadalupe. 1531, we've got some Mexicans here, huh? It's a very interesting historical study because you're losing millions of Catholics to Protestantism, but you have the hugest wave of conversion of Catholics in the history of the world in Mexico. We've got some Mexicans here. If it weren't for Our Lady of Guadalupe, you wouldn't be here today. Eight million converts in 30 years. 3,000 a day, like a Pentecost every day for 30 years. It's huge, huh? So we want to also invite the Blessed Mother into these exercises because you're going to see Mary's our key figure in this program that we compose, the Blessed Mother. Okay, so that's the historical background. So people come to me kind of worried about the crisis in the church. Over the past year, even though I as priests, obviously we have to study a lot, I'm going back and restudying church history and getting some pretty good sources, no? Especially I'm listening to online. Bill Cook is one of the best teachers I've ever heard from New York. And if you ever have done a course on church history, one of the common denominators is you always have problems. One of the first Catholic bishops, he hanged himself. His His name was Judas Iscariot. You ever hear of him? Never heard of him, huh? He was a bishop, right? He was a priest, bishop, ordained at the Last Supper. He hanged himself, so it's par for the course, no? So I tell people, whatever you say about the Catholic Church is true. You got the worst of the worst and the best of the best. I'll mention. Let's start with the good ones. JP2, good man.
Yes.
Mother Teresa.
Yes.
How about Maximilian Kolbe? Have you heard of him?
Mm-hmm.
Were they good people?
Yes.
Now, mainly, let me mention three that lived at the same time. Are you listening?
Mm-hmm.
Adolf Hitler. Fidel Castro. Joseph Stalin.
Mm-hmm.
All Catholics.
Oh,
that's right.
All of you think that Hitler was a German. He was actually Austrian. He was born in Austria. Fidel Castro studied with the Jesuits in Cuba. Stalin was a Russian Orthodox. I mean, killed 20 million people.
He did.
Yeah. So, say this not to shock you, but having understanding of history kind of helps out a lot. We don't, as my dad would say, become a local yokel. We try to be not simply provincial, but have a more expansive vision of the world. Okay, so there's our mini free course in church history. Okay, so let's go from ecclesiology to hagiography. You know what that is? It's the study of the saints. No? I'm giving you a mini course in theology this morning, okay? From ecclesiology to hagiography. Let's talk about Ignatius. You know, I was a kid exposed to the saints. I thought that the saints, they never committed any sins. I thought that they were perfect. I thought they didn't even have to go to the bathroom. I thought that they were so...
That's great.
That's what I thought, no? I thought that they were just kind of on a pedestal living in an ethereal atmosphere which was way beyond even our comprehension. But in time I recognized that that's not true. Saints, they're born sinners. Some saints have lived pretty spicy lives before encountering Christ. Really sinful life. Who was underneath the cross? The Blessed Mother, St. John the Evangelist, and the next prostitute.
Mary Magdalene.
Who had seven devils within her. Mary Magdalene, did you know that? Seven devils within her. She had her problems with sex. And she became one of the greatest followers of Christ. If you follow the movie of Mel Gibson, Passion of the Christ, who's present there? The Blessed Mother and Mary Magdalene walking the whole trek to Calvary and standing there underneath the cross. But she's hugging the cross with her disheveled hair, as the Italian artists depict, right? Who is the first canonized saint? He was a thief, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. He's a good thief. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And before he said, Amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's the first canonized saint. A murderer, a thief, and an insurrectionist. I think the Hawaiian Garden Cholas would be afraid of this guy, man. He was a tough guy. But he was converted. You ever hear of St. Augustine?
Yes.
He sowed his wild oats, did he not?
Yes, he did.
An illegitimate child, whose name was Adeodatus, if you read the Confessions. He was converted when he was 31. Are you 31? He was in his early 30s. So I think there's always hope. And Ignatius, according to some biographers, said that he broke all the commandments. No? Probably if there were an 11th, he would have broken that too. He possibly had a child also. He was proud, he was arrogant, he was a fighter. He's one of the only saints that was in and out of jail. Yeah. He was in jail several times, no? Probably would have scared the cholos, huh? He was a tough guy. And the fact that he wasn't killed before his conversion was simply divine providence, because he was ready for a fight. He wasn't a mujercita, he wasn't a doormat. He was a tough guy. So let's talk about how did this guy that was kind of a really tough guy, what happened to him? I call it, it came by means of a providential accident. Father, that sounds paradoxical. Providential accident, how could that be? I'll tell you. By profession, he was a soldier. A very valiant soldier. And he had a position of authority. And he was really admired by his soldiers. So, there we encounter him in a city of Spain called Pamplona. If you have the chance, about 2.5 years ago, there was a really good film made in the Philippines by the Ateneo, the Jesuits in Manila. Okay? And it's the life of St. Ignatius. I invite you to try to maybe see that film. Maybe you can order it on Amazon, or we'll get a YouTube version. It's pretty well done. It came out about 2.5 years ago. It actually came out in the public cinema. The scene that I like best is what I'm going to explain to you is the Battle of Pamplona. The French were engaged in battle against the Spanish. In this battle, the French were much more powerful. And Ignatius, the soldier, said, "Hey, we got to get out of here. These guys, they're too strong for us. There's no way we're going to win this battle." But Ignatius, who was somewhat of a romanticist, an idealist, said, "No, we can win." And he prevailed over them, so they win the battle. And the scene is he's defending the fortress. He's defending the fortress of Pamplona. And you see below the French soldiers, they're drawn close to the castle with their horses and their chariots and their rifles, their bayonets, and their cannons. And all of a sudden you see them fighting, and the French load their cannon, and they shoot a cannonball which crashes through the wall and goes right at Ignatius. And it goes right at his legs. We can't call him bow-legged Ignatius because he would have been saved, no? He wasn't bow-legged, no? But rather, the cannonball shattered his legs. And there he's laying there on the ground, half dead. And the French admired him so much, they pulled him off the battlefield. And on the stretcher, they took him all the way back to Loyola, which was his hometown. So there he is. Mr. Famous, Mr. Powerful, totally without the ability to do anything on a physical level. And a lot of pain. So the doctors, looking at him, decide that they're going to have to operate on his legs. So they had to break his leg without anesthesia. Imagine that. You have to go to the doctor. He says, "You have to break your leg, but we don't have anesthesia today, okay? What will you do? Maybe change your insurance, right?" And they break his leg, and he just clenches his fist. And then, as a result of this, these were surgeons that were working on him. I have one of, or nine altogether. One of my siblings is an orthopedic surgeon in Orlando, Florida. No. Surgeon in this country, they have to know what they're doing, right? He's a graduate from Dartmouth and Columbia, so he's pretty well prepared. No? But the surgeon that did the work on Ignatius, it was, instead of a surgeon, he was basically a butcher. Know the difference?
Really?
They didn't have lawsuits the way they have in the United States, no? So what happened was, that after the surgery, there was like one bone, the bone was protruding, and one bone was on top of the other bone. This I just learned by reading Father Tim's new book. I read The Life of Nature, but I don't remember reading that. So there was the bone was protruding, but there was one bone on top of the other. And Ignatius, one of his biggest sins was that of vanity. Very proud. He was a woman's man, and he wanted to walk properly. With that, he wouldn't be able to walk properly. He was kind of ugly. So he told the doctor to saw it off. Now you got an inch bone protruding, and you get a saw, and you got to saw it off. His brother heard this, and he almost fainted. They just said, saw it off. So they sawed off the bone, and he just did this. You're almost fainting just listening to it, right? I tell you this because you see the real strength of this guy? And I'd apply this to us. We all have energy in our will, but I think we dissipate it in maybe certain channels that we could maybe change. We all have willpower. But I don't think we channel all of our energy in the right channel. So hopefully in these exercises, we'll start to channel this energy to praise God and to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
Don't forget, he's not converted yet. God allows that to bring about his conversion. Now, how is his conversion going to come about? Father Tim in his book would say, through the synderesis of reason. What does that mean? Okay, he's got a lot of free time. And his recovery is slow. And he almost dies. And here's kind of a simple question, not to insult your intelligence, but how many people here know how to read? Can you read? Okay. All of you know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Yeah, number one, very little to read, and also it was an agrarian society, meaning a farming society, where you didn't have to read. You just had to know how to milk cows, have 15 to 20 kids to work in the family, because they had 15 to 20 kids. No? Some of them died. You should know how to gather eggs, cut the wheat, and that was enough. But Ignatius, as well as Teresa of Avila, they knew how to read, which was a huge advantage. So Ignatius was laying there, and he told his sister-in-law, bring me something to read. And what he wanted was, he wanted what's called Las Telenovelas. That's what he wanted to read. La Telenovela. The chivalrous romantic literature of the knight in shining armor going after the beautiful woman in distress. No, that's the type he liked to read. But guess what? His sister-in-law brought him The Lives of the Saints. Ah. That's the last thing he wanted to read. So what he did was, he utilized his imagination without reading, imagining the discourse he was going to give to the Queen of Portugal and ask for her hand. He's going to marry her. He's going to be Mr. Famous. And when he did that, he experienced a lot of pleasure on the surface of his soul. Then he fell into what is called desolation. Today we'd call that where they talk on Relevant Radio today, and a couple of minutes ago, loneliness, a certain amount of loneliness or sadness, okay? Desolation is the word. Well, I'll explain that later on, okay? But then he started to read the lives of the saints, and something different happened. It was like a fire was ignited in his heart, and he experienced a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of enthusiasm, a desire to become a great saint. And this you're going to read when you read his autobiography. He said, well, if Francis did it, so can I. If Dominic did it, so can I. If Augustine could go through a conversion, so can I. If the desert fathers could do it, I'll go beyond them. So there you have the beginning of the conversion of St. Ignatius through this providential accident and through suffering and through the synderesis of reason. In other words, silence and by thinking. One of the reasons why the young people are not converted because they don't have silence and they don't think. Okay? That's the young generation, right? Fulton Sheen says, we had the age of faith in the time of Aquinas. You have the age of reason in the 17th century with Voltaire and Rousseau and Diderot. And the 20th century is the age of feelings. Yummy, yummy, I got love in my tummy. So we live in the age of feelings. No? The young people, what do you feel? When I went to school, it wasn't what you feel, what the truth is. No? But the truth is, and the truth will set us free. So it's through the silence and the suffering and the reflection and Ignatius, and what happens is this. When he's thinking about him being Mr. Famous and possibly marrying the queen, he experiences some pleasure, then he falls into sadness. But when he's reading the lives of the saints, he experiences great joy, and that joy stays with him. And his eyes were open, as we read in his autobiography, and he recognized that some thoughts lead us to desolation and sadness. Others lead us to peace and joy and true happiness. And there you have, my friends, the foundation of the art of spiritual discernment in the Catholic Church, which you're going to be learning in this course. So the big master of St. Ignatius, he's the greatest in the world in what's called the art of spiritual discernment. That means all of you have within you at every moment, you have these different thoughts that are going through your mind. It's constant. Some lead you to desolation. Others to consolation. And you have to recognize that. Up to this point, you don't really know what that is, no? But after these 10 weeks, not only are we going to be teaching you how to go deeper in your prayer life, but we're going to be teaching you the art of spiritual discernment, which is, once you're aware, you have to reject the bad and you have to accept the good. With respect to this, I put together many years ago an acronym, it's in grammar, it's called a conjunction of three letters, BUT. B-U-T. Okay, and what it is, you've got these various movements that are happening every moment. What's a B-U-T? Be aware, understand, take action. Yeah. Got it? Mm-hmm. Be aware. Have your spiritual antenna up. Be aware. Understand. This comes from the bad spirit. Reject. Be aware. Understand. This comes from bad spirit. T. Take action. You be aware, you have an inspiration come from the Holy Spirit, open up your heart and say yes. Consolation. Why is it that so many young people commit suicide? Because they don't understand these rules. They find themselves in a pit of desolation. They don't know what to do. They end their lives. So these rules can be applied very, very clearly and practically to all of life situations. And the problem is most people, they don't know what to do in desolation. But what do a lot of young people do? I'm in desolation, okay, I'm gonna take drugs or I'm going to look at pornography. Those are the two normal things that happen. And behind that is the devil. So these rules, they're huge. So Father Tim Gallagher was here in the weekend. He's written the second book on this topic. And I had a streamline interview with him. We have about probably close to 2,000 people have viewed it. You can watch it also. Is you have to start to cultivate a more keen awareness of God working your life and the enemy trying to knock you down. If you don't fight against desolation, it can wreak havoc in your lives. It can ruin you. So desolation, you got to fight against it. You can't be a passive couch potato. You got to fight against it. You got to fight against it. Manfully fight against it. Don't let it dominate you. Okay. So what happens is Ignatius eventually takes a long time. He has a vision of St. Peter, and his health is restored, most of it. He's going to be walking with a limp the rest of his life. But at least he's able to walk. Now he becomes a pilgrim. If you read his life, some of the autobiographies are called Il Pellegrino, or in Spanish, Il Peregrino, or in English, The Pilgrim. What does a pilgrim do? It goes from one place to another. And the first place he's going to be going to is called Montserrat. Montserrat, okay? Many Hispanics and Filipinos actually will call their girl Montserrat. They don't know why. they should know why. But Montserrat was a Marian Benedictine monastery on the top of a hill. Was the custodian of the Benedictine monks, but it was also Marian. So he wanted to go there. He wanted to go there and give himself to the Blessed Mother. So he's heading up the hill on his donkey, and he bumps into a Muslim. And they start to talk about theological things. Then the Muslim, they start to talk about the Blessed Mother, Mama Mary. And they talk about Mary's perpetual virginity. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. That's impossible. And Ignatius gets so angry that they arrive at a fork on the road, and he says that if my donkey follows him, I'll kill him in honor of the Blessed Mother. But if he goes up the hill, he's safe. Thanks be God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. Who was studying the Ten Commandments before. He was saved. He arrives at Montserrat. And this is what's happening. He's going through his conversion. When he's there, he's in silence. And he's spending long hours in prayer. He's also practicing penance. He's consulting priests. He's going to church. He spends one night in vigil of arms before the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's given a very special grace, the grace of perpetual virginity in front of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Huge grace. Which often the saints are given a very special grace because before he lost control of his passions, the Blessed Mother interceded and gave him a special grace of self-control. So the conversion is taking place. God is intervening. God is knocking down the barriers, especially through the Blessed Mother. Now, another key element in his time in Montserrat is he's examining his conscience because he hasn't lived a good life. So he's examining his conscience and he prepares himself to go to confession. And he writes out all the sins, like in a notebook. He writes them all out. So he goes to confession. And a confession took in between 4 and 5 days. One confession. It's called a general confession. Now the priest was so impressed by his delicacy of conscience how delicate his conscience was. God was going to call him to become a great saint, and God had to sweep it all out. God had to get... And many times we don't advance in our spiritual life because we have unconfessed sins lurking in the inner recesses of our conscience. In other words, there's a lot of trash there that has to be discarded, swept out. Clean sweep with Father Broom, huh? Good. To see his conversion, it's going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Now while he's there, he's experiencing a lot of consolation. So he goes from Montserrat to another place pretty near, pretty close, and it's called Manresa. And there's actually a cave in Manresa, which is still there today. While he's there, he's praying, he's doing a lot of penance, and he's doing some acts of charity. Well, he's helping out the poor, teaching a little bit of catechism, so he's starting to give to others in an apostolic fashion. But listen to what happens now. Now there's an intermixture of consolation, but a lot of desolation. See, now the devil is attacking him. Now sooner or later you're going to understand this principle I'm going to tell you right now. You'll understand it sooner or later. And I'm not saying this to scare you. But before major victories, often the devil will hammer you. I noticed, I've been in the States many years now, but I was in South America for 7 years, basically giving a lot of retreats. In 1991, I gave 25 retreats in 9 months, so I mean just 2 retreats a week almost. Going from one place to another, giving Ignatian retreats. And often before the retreat, there'd be all hell would break loose. No? People would try to bail out. Remember one occasion I was in Cordoba, which is a northern city in Argentina, giving one of the best retreats I ever gave, and I went into my room there and I got locked in the bathroom. I couldn't get out. That never happened in my life. Never got locked in the bathroom. And I think it was the devil trying to prevent me from giving the first talk. No, I did get out. No? So Ignatius, he's about to receive one of the greatest graces in the Catholic Church, and the devil is attacking him. And I'll tell you the way that he's attacking him, especially through, have any of you ever heard of scrupulosity? Scrupulosity? Okay, this is what he experienced. He made this confession 4 to 5 days, and the devil was saying, you didn't make a good confession. It wasn't complete enough. You didn't tell all the sins. You didn't specify the circumstances around those sins. And you weren't really sorry. Yeah. So he was tortured by this. And the saving grace was he would always go and talk to a priest and open up. And he'd obey the priest. It wouldn't go away until he decided to fast. So he fasted a whole week without eating anything. And he tells the priest, and it's still, he's tortured by these thoughts. Then the priest says, he's going to extend this fast, and the priest says, you better eat something. So he eats something, and then the temptation disappears. How important it is to learn how to obey, right? We live in a very disobedient society. The saints learn how to obey. And then the grace, he receives one of the graces, greatest graces in the history of the Catholic Church. That's why we're here. In the cave of Montresor, and when he's praying, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him and gives him the spiritual exercises. And you can see the Blessed Mother there, paintings, Blessed Mother there, Ignatius with a pen writing down the spiritual exercises. So the exercises that come through Mama Mary. Amen? So he finishes that stage of his pilgrimage, and the next he really wants to go to what is called by biblical scholars the fifth gospel, which would be Jerusalem, the Holy Land. They call it the fifth gospel. In other words, to be able to see the gospel in reality, where Jesus was born, where he walked, where he carried out miracles, where he raised Lazarus, where he was crucified, where the cross was. He really wanted to go there. And he arrives after all difficulties. And then the Franciscan priest says, go back to Europe. I'm not going to go back. And he said, I have a document here from the Pope. If you don't go back, you're excommunicated. Because of the danger of the Muslims were killing Christians there. So for the safety of the pilgrims, he was told, you have to go back. So he obeys, goes back, and what's happening now is he's giving the spiritual exercises. You know, the Blessed Mother's given them to him, and then he's filled it in. Now he's given the spiritual exercises. Now the program that you're doing with me is called Annotation 19. Annotation 19 means the principle of adaptation. So I wrote out this program about 12 years ago. And thousands of people have gone through it. Some of you have already, even this is your second time. But the original pristine exercises was this. It was a month, one-on-one with a priest. So one-on-one with a priest. And where Ignatius would do it in Rome, he'd go along to Trastevere, where he'd have little apartments. And he'd go into the house with a man that was able to do the exercises, see him once a day, and listen to what happened, and he'd see him another 24 hours. And the whole day would be free to be able to meditate. 4 or 5 hours of meditation, pray the rosary, go to Mass, examination of conscience. That's the original pristine way of the exercises. So all the exercises you've done are called adaptations. And if you read the text of Ignatius, you have what's called Annotation 18, 19, adapting according to the time, the place, the culture, and the spiritual level of the individual. This is a 10-week program. I've given Annotation 19 when I arrived here that lasted a whole year. Okay? It lasted a whole year. This is 10 weeks. So he's given these exercises to all these types of people. Married people, single people, farmers, and doctors, and priests, and bishops. And within 1 month, they're transformed. Whole life is transformed in 1 month. This 1 month, people radically transformed. You know, it can't happen. Who's transformed is the individual by contact with God. Only God can change us. So God is changing them in 1 month time. But they're alone by themselves with God. They're meditating 5 hours. They're preparing themselves for a general confession. They're making firm proposals to reject sin in whatever form it might be present in one's life. So Ignatius is doing this. Maybe you've heard of the Spanish Inquisition. But you have a lot of pseudo-mystics and false teachers back then. So they approach Ignatius, the ecclesiastics, and they say, who are you? Why are you doing this? You're not a bishop. You're not a priest. You're not a deacon. You're not a subdeacon. You're not even an altar boy. He only had 4 years of education, like St. Faustina. So how can you be an ordained? You don't have any theological training. And they said, don't give these exercises anymore. He disobeyed, and they threw him in jail. Yep. So he released, gave the exercise, threw him in jail again. That happened several times, and he decided that he had to go back to school. So he went to various places. He went to Alcalá, and he went to Barcelona, and then he went to Salamanca to get his elementary education, the middle school, then high school. And then he finally arrives at one of the most prestigious universities in the world. I mentioned this morning in my homily with Albert the Great. He was studying in the University of Paris, which would be the Harvard, the Princeton, the Yale of the time. That's where he was going. You know, he kind of struggled with his studies. He wasn't a Thomas Aquinas. He wasn't Albert the Great. He wasn't an Edith Stein. I mean, he kind of struggled a little bit, but he's very persistent. So what has happened in this moment, young men are really attracted to him. These young men, they were attracted especially by his holiness. He's kind of weird, kind of a weirdo. Medio raro, as they say in Spanish. Kind of weird, no? But they recognize this guy's holy. Holiness attracts. It's like a magnet.
Yes.
So he doesn't have enough money. He has to share a room, as they have to do in college today, usually the young people. And he's sharing a room with two young men who are studying with him. And the two young men are very different. If you know a little bit of psychology, one would be called the introvert, the other is the extrovert. So the introvert was a very shy, timid, fearful, anxious, complicated, with a lot of complexes, a lot of baggage, young man. But at the same time, he was a genius. I mean, you can have psychological problems, but you still got a very keen intellect. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises, and the guy's transformed. And he becomes the greatest expert in giving the exercises after Ignatius himself. And 2 years ago, Pope Francis canonized him. And his name was Saint-Pierre Favre. How's your French? Saint-Pierre Favre. Saint Peter Faber. With a French name. He was the greatest expert, but he had to go through the exercises. Then the other guy was the exact opposite. He was a party animal. He fit in perfectly with the Los Angeles culture, huh? He liked to party. He liked to drink now and then. He was a good man. He was a good Catholic, too. He just liked to have a lot of fun. And if you're 11 today, he would win a gold medal in the Olympic Games. He won a gold. You know what it would be in? The high jump. He probably won the gold medal, the high jump. That he was probably the best athlete in the University of Paris back then. But he was proud and cocky and arrogant, somewhat haughty. So Ignatius, he recognized, man, if this guy's converted, imagine, this guy uses his talents for God, what do you think would happen? You know, on a human level, this guy, like the other guy, he's a genius, but also he's got all these natural talents. You know, the guy could pick up languages at the drop of a hat. You know? So Ignatius says to him, hey, do the exercises. And he says this, what would profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? The words of Jesus. And he keeps repeating that, and he's rebuffed by this guy. So finally, guy, he gets his doctorate in philosophy, and he's teaching there at the university. Ignatius starts to send students for his class. He's going to win them over, Ignatius. So he runs out of money. Ignatius says, okay, want some money? I got some money. Take some money. So finally, He says to Ignatius, what do you want me to do? I want you to go through the exercise. Okay. So Ignatius takes him through the exercises, and Ignatius says he was the hardest nut to crack. I mean, he was hard. He was a hard nut to crack. But by doing the exercises, he was converted. So these two guys, and another three or four of them, they go to the famous church in France called Montmartre, and they consecrate themselves in poverty, chastity, and obedience to the Blessed Virgin Mary for the honor and glory of God for the salvation of souls. So they're forming a little band, which eventually will be called La Compagnie de Jesus. Then they travel from there to Rome, and they go and have an audience with the Pope, and Ignatius says, we want to form a community. The Pope approves of their community, and the name of the community is La Compagnie de Jesus, and we call them today the Jesuits. And so they establish themselves in Rome, and they offer four vows: poverty, chastity, obedience, and obedience to the Pope. Whatever the Pope wants, they will go. Now the Pope in that time had very strong missionary zeal. He wanted the priest to get out of Europe and to go to the Far East. So the Pope asked Ignatius, can you send me a couple of priests to go to the Far East? He said, of course I will. The two that he chose, they got sick. So who did he choose? He's his best friend now, who's his secretary. And he turns to him, will you go? He says, I will obey. And Ignatius says to him, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal. He embarks from Portugal and ends up in a country called India, in a place called Goa. And he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's baptizing so much that at the end of the day, he can't lift up his arm anymore because he's baptizing so many people every day, he can't lift up his arm. But India was not enough. He had to go to Indonesia and to Malaysia. That's not enough. He's got to go to Japan, convert the Japanese. And he's converting the Japanese. Then he has an idea. What's the best way to convert the Japanese? You got to convert the Chinese.
Yeah.
Because because the Japanese look up at the Chinese, right? So that was his plan. So there he is on the island of Sanchan, overlooking mainland China, with his desire to convert the Chinese. And due to exhaustion, hard work, and a high fever, at 46, he dies. After converting thousands and thousands of souls, in the name of that great man is Saint Francis Xavier. San Francisco Javier, in Spanish. The greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after Saint Paul, known as the patron of all missionaries. So Ignatius spends the rest of his life in Rome directing this congregation that is growing by leaps and bounds, the Jesuits. Then, on July 31st, 1556, Ignatius dies. So I've told you the story or the tale of three saints. Saint Ignatius, Saint Peter Fabre, as well as Saint Francis Xavier. Now, we're going through tough times. We're going through really tough times. We've never lived in more difficult times in the history of the world. And for children and adolescents, it's the most difficult time in the history of the world. You have to admit it. Mm-hmm. We've never had more difficult times. If that's the case, we're going through tough times. The only solution to these very difficult times is this. All of you have to become great saints. I repeat, all of you have to become great saints. That's the only solution. St. John of the Cross says this. You have to live in the world as if you're the only person in the world, you and God. What does God want you to do? Try to carry it out. Not to focus your attention on McCarrick or this person or that person. Uh-uh. Look in the mirror and ask God what you can do to become a great saint. St. Ignatius, Xavier, Favre, instead of pointing their finger at the problems of the time, they looked into their own souls, were converted, and they ended up by converting themselves and converting millions of souls. So there's no reason why you can't become a saint also. And that's one of the primary purposes of these exercises, is to help us to really become who God wants us to become. That is, to become a great saint. That's the only way we're going to change the world. We start to change our own hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to take a short break, about 5 minutes, and then we'll return for the second session, which I'll explain. So you'll hear like a bell ringing, and we'll come back in about 5 minutes, okay?